Thanksgiving service. It was called the celebration of the first fruits, in which 1/10 of all their produce was dedicated to the Lord. What actually was done? Well, a little like what the children did this morning, except all the adults did it as well, each Israelite brought a basket. Some of the first fruits were put in this basket and brought to Jerusalem and placed before the priest in the temple. And then when each person had put their basket in front of the priest, they all recited these words: I declare today to the Lord our God that I've come to the land that the Lord swore to our forefathers to give us. My father was a wandering Aramean. That means he was from Syria or Assyria, where Iraq is today. His name, of course, was Jacob, and before him Isaac and Abraham. And he went down into Egypt with a few people. And remember, Joseph went to Egypt. You know the story of Joseph. And he lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us. Remember, they made the Israelites into slaves. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember, there were those plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians, and they eventually let the Israelites leave and cross the Red Sea. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, Lord, I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, O Lord, have given me. Now, those were the words they had to recite. Thirdly, so they brought the basket, they recited those words, and thirdly, everyone had to rejoice and praise God. Fourthly, the tithe, the tenth of all their produce, was to be divided among the requirements of the church and, secondly, the needy, the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner, the needy people. The tenth, their tithe was divided, half to the church, half to the needy. And fifthly, the tithe was treated as sacred, belonging to God. It must not, therefore, be used for ordinary purposes. They weren't allowed to use it to buy their daily newspaper, pay their TV license, buy whatever they had. They had to use it only for the Lord's work. Now, here's a question for you and me. Do you and I separate 1/10 of our income for the Lord, partly for the church and partly for the poor and the needy, recognizing that it is sacred and it's not to be used for ordinary purposes? Sixthly, they had to pray for the blessing upon the whole people. So the harvest service was not just a thanksgiving for the crops, it was that, but it was also an acknowledgement, one, that all land and the whole world belongs to God. Secondly, we Israelites are only here in the promised land because God found us when we were lost and saved us from our enemies, bringing us out of slavery into this land. Now for us, there's a message. This land of Scotland in which we live is not our land, but it belongs to God. He created the world, and it's only by His grace that we have such fertile, beautiful, rich lands with oil under our seas. We didn't put the oil there, and we didn't make the mountains and the lochs. No people in the world can claim that any of the world belongs to them. Now, many conflicts in the world today would be avoided if we understood that one very simple and obvious fact. And this applies to our individual possessions as well. How did we get our possessions? Well, either we inherited them from our parents, or we earned them with our work and our brains. But our bodies and our brains were themselves gifts to us. We did not make ourselves. So that's one reason why we shouldn't be selfish, because in the end, nothing belongs to us. It was all given to us. We are only stewards of the things that God has entrusted to us. Secondly, we only live because God has found us and saved us. Remember, they had to say at the harvest thanksgiving, our father was a wandering Aramean, And then his descendants became slaves, and you saved us, and you gave us this promised land. Now God could have easily and justifiably destroyed the human race a long time ago, because we have filled this world with violence, haven't we? Not just some people, you know, because all of us have sinned in one way or another. All of us have. He could have wiped us all out. That would have been the just thing to do. But our great salvation comes from the love of God in the cross of Christ, who's taken our sin to himself, and as he was dying, prayed for the world's forgiveness, for your forgiveness and for mine. We live and are not destroyed because of the redeeming love of God. He loves us and redeems us. And we bring this fruit of our labors to him, and our offerings that we give Sunday by Sunday, and the money we give to the poor and needy in the world. We bring the fruit of our labors to him in thanksgiving, not only because he created us, but because he has saved us from sin and given us eternal life if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Remember, the Israelites had to say, "My father was a wandering Aramaean." The word wandering doesn't mean nomadic. Doesn't mean that he was a nomad. It means that he was lost. Now, most people today have no idea where their life is going or why they are alive on this earth. They wander from one thing to another, always looking for satisfaction but never finding it. They turn to gurus, they turn to meditation, they turn to the sects. Others try and forget it all in the search for riches, which never satisfy. Others try and forget it all by turning to drink or drugs. In the parables of Jesus, we have the lost sheep, remember, and the lost son. The sheep goes away from the shepherd gradually, not deliberately. Many people, and perhaps some of us here this morning, we've gone away from the Lord gradually. We didn't deliberately decide to go away, but we've gone away and we may be far away from God. Others make a decision. I am going to go away from God and live a selfish life. But however we've gone away, whether we simply have gone gradually or whether we are rebels and done it deliberately, we're far from God. And he, though, has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And we have to accept Christ into our own hearts. And this giving of the harvest offerings and giving our offerings Sunday by Sunday is a sign of that. Now, finally, how does the New Testament, because this is the Old Testament I've been quoting, how does the New Testament use this term, first fruits? Well, let me just give one example from Romans 11, verse 16. If the part of the dough offered as the first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. In other words, if we get our priorities right, dedicating our tithe to the Lord as a sign of our dedication of our whole life, then our whole life will be affected by that dedication. And holiness of living will spread to the whole of our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul means. You get your priorities right, it'll affect your whole life. And the offering that we bring at the harvest must be a sign that just as Christ gave all for us, so we really give all to him. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless you that you have loved us in spite of our sinfulness. And so in thanksgiving for the forgiveness which you offer us, we offer to you not only these gifts, but our very lives, that you would use us for good in this world, that we might be ready for that great day of harvest when the wheat and the tares shall be separated. We pray, Lord, that unworthy though we are, by your grace we might be found amongst the wheat on the last day. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.